Here. Jacob, you're listening on the radio. You better be listening on the internet. We miss you, buddy. We love you. So yesterday, we took Jacob to school. And it was interesting as a dad to watch this because we did it with Zachary, of course. Same kind of thing. His excitement's building. And probably some of that excitement is hiding some fear. That's normal, right? I mean, it's going to be something new for him. But that excitement overrides that fear. And he was chomping at the bit. He couldn't wait to go. Carrie and I, on the other hand, we're on the other side. Now, of course, being a male, I don't have emotions, so I don't show these things. It's been hard for all of us, you know. Driving away was tough. And I was watching as Jake gave her a hug, mom a hug, and we said, we'll see you. It's kind of just different. It was different driving this morning to school, to church without him in the back seat, and it's tough. And yet we know we haven't lost him, right? Amen. God's gained a new warrior, though, amen? He's on to the next level of training. He's on to the next level of battle. He's on to a new season of life. And that's what we have to be mindful of, which kind of prompted what I think has been on my heart for a while in the sermon that we're going to be talking about today, being prepared for anything. Well, in December, I preached a sermon about being prepared for war. And we are. We're in a spiritual battle. It's going on all around us. But sometimes life just feels like battle after battle after battle after battle, does it not? It could be health. It could be finances. It could be relational. It could be the loss of somebody we dearly love. But all those battles just start coming on us, coming after us, and they never seem to end. COVID, the craziness with the masks, the craziness with school shutdowns. There's teachers getting sick everywhere. There's kids getting sick. And so out of fear, out of maybe, can I say this? Maybe over-preparation? Because sometimes we can be overly prepared to the point where we get numb and we start backing off and become more fearful. Sometimes our preparation can get us so fearful that we're afraid to engage. So, and please don't read into anything I just said. I'm talking about it from an allegoric position, an allegory. But battles, we face them every day. And everybody has them. Has anybody had a battle this week? At least one? Two? Three? Crossing that finish line was a battle, was it not?
Yes, it was.
Did you want to quit?
No.
Did you think about it? Did the thought cross your mind? Josh, did you have any battles this week? Taking care of all those goats and animals and turkeys and whatever else you got growing in your back. They got a new zoo out there at their house, by the way. So, you know, everybody's got battles. You got weeds, you said. Battling weeds. Roundup works good. You know, it takes that stuff out. But sometimes you can't do that, of course, around the food crops. You can't do that. We all have battles. Carrie at work, you know, is dealing with sick people at the hospital. People work with that all the time. Sad stories. So yesterday was, in a way, kind of felt like a battle. We knew what was coming. We knew we needed to be prepared. And yet it still happened, didn't it? And I just point to the thing. You know, I lost my mom unexpectedly. Was not expecting it. And that was a shock. When I lost my sister Mary, there's some time to prepare. But does that make the grieving or the loss any different? No. No. I think God takes those he needs right now, of course. Now, kind of prematurely or when we don't expect it. He needs them now. He's ready to engage him in a new type of battle. They're in a new season. They're in that place where we all hope to go one day. So let's put up the first slide. And I want to talk to you about what we're going to be reading. In our scriptures today, we're going to be in two places, 2 Timothy 2. So if you got your Bibles, open up there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then in Psalm 26. But here's the truth I want to start us with today. Life is filled with many battles. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Has there ever been a day where there hasn't been a battle in our lives of some sort? It could be it could be eating breakfast. It could be getting in our drawers in the morning. It could be getting in the car. It could be something, a piece of equipment. I get here today and the computer wants to update. Do you know how frustrating that is when I've got to get a sermon going and it says, what did it say, cleaning up? And it was at 0% for a long time. How many of us remember dial-up? Remember dial-up service? You called in the number and you got that weird tone, and that noise. And then a thought about engaging and clicking in. Now we've gotten so used to having it on demand that it feels like a battle. Things that we get used to, then we get used to them and better. It gets better and better, and then we can't ever perceive going back to the way it was. God wants us to look forward to the new battles. So we're going to read some scriptures today, but let's start with a word of prayer, and we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for this morning. We've got a lot of ground to cover. There's a lot of fill in the blanks on our test. And Father, we are just so blessed and thankful that we have a place we can meet as a church. Father, there's people here listening in on the internet, and we just pray for them. Their health might be bad. They might be dealing with some relational issues. Everybody has problems, and everybody has battles that they're fighting. And being a Christian, it seems like we're a magnet for battles sometimes, and things that weren't expecting or we didn't anticipate. So, Father, it's about preparation and being prepared for battle. That's what I want to talk about today, and that's what I know you put on my heart. And, Lord, we just give you the honor and glory and praise. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to just read the first 9 verses. But here's what I want to do. I want to read it through once, and I'm going to read through it a different way, okay? I'm going to pick it apart a little bit, because sometimes you have to pick it apart to understand it a little bit better. I'm just going to read through it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. In the presence of God, this is Paul writing now, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead? And in preview and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. In verse 6, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Now, you can flip back and you find out real quickly, even though the letter is written as Timothy, 2 Timothy, the letter of Timothy, you'd think it would be Timothy writing it. Verse 1 says very clearly, I, Paul. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, and he's writing to help him and the church that he helped start deal with issues. We've been reading through a lot of letters. Paul's letters are all about help and love and grace and mercy, and I just love his heart. Go ahead and put the first slide up, Aaron. But here's what Paul is doing in this letter, in this section right here. He's telling the church, be ready for battle. Be ready for battle. He's preparing them. When I was in the military, we were preparing for battle almost all the time. That's what we were doing. We were professional soldiers, paid to fight. And I didn't think about the pay as much as I thought about why I was doing it. I was doing it for my country. And I believed in supporting the flag and supporting our mission. And I was a citizen of the United States of America, and I thought it was my duty and honor to fight and serve. And I loved what I did. But the preparation for battle happens all the time. Now, that's the military. We typically, when we hear the word battle, that's what we think about. But how many of you loved the movie Newt Rockne when you were growing up, the old black and white? And where he just gave that rallying charge, you know, to Notre Dame and to the Packers and to wherever he was at. I forget. Packers. Newt Rockne, right? Yeah, thank you. He would just give that fight. George Patton. before they went into the big battles of World War II, the Battle of Bulge, he gave an inspiring speech to his troops. MacArthur wrote that letter that he told all his troops, inspired. And if you like movies, I think it was called, was it Independence Day? That's that one with the aliens and whatever, and the ships come in, and there's a guy who stands up as a president, used to be a fighter pilot, and he grabs a microphone with his little bullhorn and just gives this rousing speech to get everybody pumped up to go fight the battle. Well, let me tell you this. God says my role is to feed his sheep. That's what pastors do. We feed his sheep, and we take care of you, and we protect you, we lead you through to safe areas. But feeding the sheep is just not always feeding you the good food, but also the food for preparation, the stuff that gets us ready and prepared for battle. Because we are. We're his warriors, are we not? Here on earth, the battles that are going on there, he allows us to be part of his warrior force, literally, to fight the battles here on earth. And he wants us there. He wants us to be prepared. And so this sermon today is about preparing for battle. And Paul talks greatly about that here. A lot. He has a lot to say on this. And we're going to be talking about it. And if you have your outline, let's see. Where is it? Did I bring one up here? You didn't give me one. Okay, can I have one real quick?
Here you go.
I'll take Paul's. There's another one in the back. I'm sorry, Paul. You filling your blanks in?
Start to.
Here, you have your back. You can bring me another one. Thank you, honey. So on your outline, life is filled with many battles. That's what you need to put as the first line. But in any battle, here's what any fighting force, there's components, there's parts of it. The first thing is there's a target. What is the target? When we used to have target practice on our ship, blow things up. Be out in the middle of we put 50-gallon barrels overside and shoot them up, and they had drones. They had all kinds of fun things. But there's a target. It's what you're directing all your energy at and where you're going, okay? Number two, we have weapons. This is no different in our spiritual battle, folks. We have weapons given to us. If you doubt me, read Ephesians 4. The battle that God wants to engage us is a spiritual battle. He gives us spiritual armor and spiritual weapons to fight it. Number three, there are orders. So there's a target, there's weapons, and then there's orders. And those orders are, go do this. This is how I want you to do it. This is what I want you to accomplish. This is the hill I want you to take. This is what you've been trained for, right, JD? You've been in the military? You know these things? They're basic fundamentals for anybody who's been serving in the military. I don't care if you're on a sports team. If you're on a sports team, there's a target, the other team, weapons. You got people that have certain skills and talents, and they can run fast, they can shoot better, and there's orders. Go beat them. Here's how we're going to do it. But there's a goal. Yeah, Paul talks about it in here. Go ahead and put it up, Aaron. He says this. We need to win the objective. We need to win the objective. For some people, they get the targets and they get the weapons and they stop. And they forget that there's orders that we have to follow or how we do it. Church is the same way. We're taught the truth. We gather as an army. We know what our objective is. Then we forget how we do it. We all do it differently. And there's nothing worse than having an army that's divided trying to accomplish the same goal. Now, I know this in the army, there was not just one battle. In World War II, there were battles everywhere. There were battles in the Pacific. There were battles in Europe. There were battles in Africa. But all our orders were the same things. We're going to defeat fascism, and we're going to defeat the Nazis. We're going to defeat the Japanese. We're going to beat we're the Allies. We're going to win. That's our goal. Is it any different in our churches and in the world around us? We don't have different enemies. We have the same enemy. We have the same target. We have the same weapons, and we have the same orders. Go and make disciples. That's our orders. Love God with all your heart, love your soul, love your neighbor as yourself. Go make disciples. We all have the same standing orders. But the goal's the same. Yet how come it feels sometimes, I'm just going to be brutally honest, it feels like we're not on the same team. We're not fighting for the same objective. I know, sadly, there are places that they're fighting over here at this, or they're fighting over here. And maybe we got to just step back a little bit and go, you know what? Maybe it all adds up to the same thing. If we're fighting for the Lord, if we're fighting for God, if we're going for the lost, finding those lost sheep, fighting the spiritual battles, the battles might look a little different as long as it's accomplishing the same goals, right? And our objective is to win. Now, here's the reality. I don't care, you can have the greatest coach in the world, God's not a coach. You can have the greatest generals in the world, and God's not a general. You can have the greatest strategist, that's not God. Because even when I say those things, that almost belittles God. Because here's what I know. Generals, coaches, people who make strategies, politicians, they sometimes lose, right? God never loses, people. Can I hear an amen? He will not lose any battle. And the battle he is fighting for, the spiritual battles of the world, to conquer good over evil, he doesn't lose. Now, there are little skirmishes when we're not prepared, we're not using the weapons correctly, we're not following the right objective, we're looking at the wrong target. Sometimes we put the target on ourselves and on our brothers and sisters. Stand back. That's not the objective. But sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes it can get that way. When we any battle, any I don't care if it's sports, I don't care if it's a new diet, I don't care if it's you're in a biathlon, is that what you called it? That was a battle, wasn't it? Sometimes getting up in the morning is a battle. Sometimes letting sons go to college feel like a battle. Sometimes putting a new person on the technology can feel like a battle. But I'm glad she's there. And I'm glad we took our son to college because he's getting ready for the next season of battle. And we're doing what God wants us to do, raising them up and releasing them and letting them go. And those of us that have lost loved ones before our time, when we would want them to be around, God's got them. He's in control. And he's using them for a different type of battle that we can't even see. So let's go on. Paul has three targets. Now, here's what I said. I want to read this a little differently. I read through the whole thing, but let me focus back on this section, verses 3 through 4. For the time, there's that word for, therefore, it's another way of saying it, for. There's a reason. Here's the reason why he's talking to us. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Can I hear an amen? That's happening right now around us. Oh, my gosh. Every fly-by-night person who puts a title, pastor or minister, on their name is getting attention, and they're tickling our ears. People will not put up with sound doctrine. Now, they're talking about us. He's talking about us. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That happens in our churches, people. We hurry up and assign people because their name, their title, their backgrounds, we move them up quickly, and they're not prepared. They're not the right people. They will turn their ears away from the truth. Again, talking about this is the world and people that are struggling in the church. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Oh, my gosh. Another word for myths would be deceptions or fantasies. Promises. Oh, if you come to my church and you give $10,000 a week, I'll heal you from whatever it is that that's bothering you. Or if you touch this screen, or if you buy this gizmo, or if you say this thing, those are myths, folks. Untruths. So they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situation, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Okay, so there's three targets that Paul talks about in here. If you're on any team that's doing battle, I don't care if it's sports or military, if you don't know who your target is, you're kind of lost from the beginning. And Paul identifies a couple of them. There's three of them. First one, it's the rejection of sound doctrine. Reject sound doctrine. In other words, they're doing something other than what the Bible says. New truth. Number two, listening to bad teaching. Now, bad teaching, there are bad teachers who teach the truth. their delivery skills maybe are not polished. And I'm learning, and I'm not perfect, please. But what I'm talking about there, bad teaching, is wrong teaching, incorrect teaching. That's what I mean by bad teaching, unhealthy. It's not biblical. It's not God-inspired. And number three, they follow myths and untruths. Our world is so filled with people looking for hope, and they'll look for it anywhere, that I would hope that they come to church and find the truth. But there are people even in the church who have been in church a long time, and they're still looking for that, and they're not getting fed where they're at because of the other things, and they'll follow anything. They'll follow that voice that's loud, that's clamoring, that's getting all the attention. And then something happens, and then churches fall, pastors fall, and we wonder why. So there's three targets. Paul's got them. Go ahead and put the next one up. Well, so we talked about targets. Let's talk about weapons. He talks about weapons in here. Verse 2. Here's what he says. I give you this charge. That's how he's starting. These are your orders. These are your weapons. Preach the word. Preach the Bible. Not Rich's feelings, not Rich's thoughts, not Rich's opinions. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. So number one, here's our weapons at our disposal. Preach the word. Now, you might simply say, well, preaching, that's your job. Nope. Anytime you open the word up and you start reading it, you start sharing it, you're preaching. I don't care if you're on Facebook, I don't care if you're on Instagram, and you're sharing the news, you're preaching. You're sharing the good news. You're preaching the word. That's what Paul's saying. Preach it. Two. Then he says about this, be prepared. So here's the thing. Remember I told you about yesterday? Jacob was, he was excited. And we were not. Right? That's just the way it happens. I get it. Yes, we were. But it's still tender, right? So who was better prepared? So let me tell you what happened this morning. You want to share it? Jacob, we're going to spit. And you're not here, so I don't have to pay you $5. What happened this morning? Or what happened last night after we got home?
Are you talking about his phone?
No. Well, that too. He didn't think about where he could put his phone at night. He's up on a bunk bed. We're giving all our secrets here, but he can't do anything about it because he's on the internet. He's not here. So then, and then what else did he have? His fitted sheet or his...
Part of his bedding didn't fit
because he didn't want mom to make the bed. And then this morning, he had to get up early and they canceled breakfast on him. So guess what mom did before she left? She packed him some pizza so he could put it in his fridge. So guess what he had for breakfast this morning?
Amen.
So even in our sense of, you know, loss or what was going to happen and the tenderness, she was prepared, right? That's what moms do.
And he had a zip tie and he had a small basket that he attached to his bedroom.
We took care of it. We went to Walmart and cleaned out yesterday. Yeah, if you're following us around, we're one of those parents pushing the cart around, you know? Preach the word and be prepared. I think, I'm sorry? I exceeded that number. I did not go down to that lane. I was down at the other end. No, I was down at the other end. We could have filled two carts. Be prepared. This is all to all of us. Be prepared. All of us need to be prepared. Jacob, in his excitement, didn't really get as prepared as he thought he was. But that's okay. He's learned. That's how you learn, right? You do it, you think, and then you go, oh. There's things we could have done better too, right? Probably, I don't know. I mean, we thought of some stuff that we could have stuffed in his little medicine kit.
I've started a list for next weekend.
So we're going to go back. In your biathlon, did you prepare?
Yes, my 2 weeks off was a killer.
I know you did. You posted on Facebook about all the times you're walking and riding your bike. And anybody who prepares for any athletic event, you got to practice, right? You got to prepare. You just don't go out and do it. That's why people like those gym memberships. Everybody go, oh, I'm going to go lose weight. Go to the gym membership. Get first time you get a sore arm or sore back, and you're done. You quit. And it's about building on and building and getting prepared. The third thing that Paul's describing as our weapon is to, this is what his words now, correct, rebuke, and encourage. But you know what that is? That's disciplining. That's discipling. Not only disciplining, but discipling. That's the word that I really want you to write down. When you mentor somebody, when you encourage somebody, when you put your arm around Kenny, you took Jacob out on the boat. You were discipling him. You didn't have much luck, but that wasn't your fault. You didn't, you know, much success, but it wasn't your fault. You were still teaching him, and he enjoyed the time. He got out shooting. Remember shooting? Remember, what's his name? Hit almost a bullseye in the first shot. Mason. Whether or not he could do that again, I don't know. Good teaching. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. So we have three weapons at our disposal, every one of us. Preach the word, or teach it, whatever you want to say. Be prepared. And the way we do that, by the way, is we get up every morning and we fill our head with good stuff, not the junk that's on the internet. We read the Bible. We share. We go to Bible studies. We fellowship with people. We have good time. We come to church. And then we correct, rebuke, and encourage. This is hard. Who wants to correct anybody or rebuke somebody? You ever done that to a pastor before? Ooh, you know? It's not fun. But sometimes we need to be corrected. That's okay. If I'm off track, correct me, please. Rebuke me. And encourage. That's what discipling is. But how you do this, how you use these weapons, I know I sat right next to on the pier, right across the pier from us in Long Beach Naval Station, was the USS New Jersey. You know what I'm talking about? The big battleship? That thing was nasty looking. It was awesome. You start beating your chest when you walk down the pier going, yeah, we got this. Who can beat us? Right? We can have the most awesome weapons in the world. We can have the most biggest supply and pile of them. But if we don't know how to use them or we use them incorrectly, what's that for, right? You can have the best bow and arrow stuff, right? You can't spend, how much money is it possible to spend on bow and arrow stuff? What did he say, a couple hundred? He said thousands. Anybody want to go higher than that? Fishing poles, biathlon equipment, kayak equipment, whatever, cars, anything, even tractors, right? Even tractors. You can have the best supply, you can have the best equipment, the newest, fanciest, most high-tech, but if you don't know how to use them, they're worthless. You don't know how to load it, you don't know how to fire it, you don't know how to effectively use it. And so Paul gives us even that guidance. He says this, use these weapons with great patience. That's number one. No, these are, you got to add these. These are yours. But this is what I want to talk to you about. Great patience. And the second one, careful instruction. Now, I can think of some weapons, guns, for example. Anything, those things can hurt you badly. And you want to have somebody teach you right, right? You don't want somebody just kind of, you can watch videos on YouTube where people just accidentally discharge their weapons because they're just not even thinking. It happens. But it's the same thing happens with God's truth. You could be reading the words of God and totally shoot it in the wrong direction or apply it the wrong way, and it's effectively doing the same thing as pointing a gun at yourself or at the wrong target. It says, love your neighbors as you love yourself. Let me give you an example of what I just meant by what I just said. Does God want us to hate homosexuals? How can you love others as yourself and hate homosexuals at the same time? How can you hate anybody? How can you hate anything? There's things I do hate, like sunburn, mosquitoes. You know, I'll have a conversation with God when I get up there, but you can't. You see what I mean? You could fire that weapon that you know, you could call out and rebuke like he said, but it feels like you're shooting yourself with an AR or your own handgun. That's kind of embarrassing, isn't it, Paul?
Would be.
You don't want to get shot by your own gun. It's just not a cool thing to do. Accidental discharges happen. And we're in church and we're pointing at the wrong target. Our target is not the homosexual. The target is Satan. It's the untruth. It's the evilness in the world. Now, that doesn't mean we encourage the behavior or that we embrace it. Please, that's not what I'm saying. That's different. You could take these three weapons, and if you didn't use it with patience and if you didn't do it with careful instructions, you can hurt somebody. Have you heard that before? You don't leave loaded weapons sitting around your house. You better have them somewhat locked up or somehow, you know, taken care of. You don't give the keys to a three-year-old and tell him, go drive to the supermarket. I've seen some farmers having their kids working up in those combines pretty good. Those little kids love that stuff, those big toys, big tractors. Josh, you've been in those things before, haven't you?
Yeah.
It's cool. Even Aaron, you got to ride. Charlie took you up in the combine once, didn't he? Or the harvester, whatever one it was. The combine? Did you know what you were doing?
No.
Who did? Charlie did. But that's how Charlie was, right? He taught people how to do that. Careful instructions and great patience. Even while I knew I put my young little daughter in Charlie's hands, she was safe, wasn't she? Let's not go there. They grow up way too fast, don't they? Amen. Amen. So you could have the best weapons, the biggest pile of weapons, the fanciest stuff, but if you don't use that, that's what Paul's saying. Great patience and careful instruction. We need to do that in our church. We got to remind people about that. Okay, so there's the weapons. Let's put the next thing up. Then he gives us these orders. It's in verse 5 through 8. Let's read this again. Whoops. Hold on a second, Aaron. Don't get ahead of me. But you, in verse 5, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of the evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight, and I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Okay? Let's look at what Paul's talking about here. These are our orders. So we got weapons, we got a target, and then the generals and the captains and the coaches tell you what you're going to go do. And the first one, keep your head. Don't lose it. Keep your head. That's what Paul's saying. You're going to face some tough circumstances. You're going to face things that you don't understand. You're going to get scared. It's going to be scary. Remember I told you where you can get so concerned about what might happen that we actually can freeze? They call it, analysis paralysis? You've ever heard that? We can overanalyze something to the point where we just freeze up. And then we don't live. We don't do anything. And we're so afraid that we're immobile. Keep your head. You're going to see things, hear things, and experience things that might make you go the other way. Keep your head. That's the first thing Paul's saying. Secondly, share the good news. Preach the truth. Share it. Don't hide it. Don't bury it. Don't just leave it on your coffee table. Share it. Number three, serve completely. What does that mean? Serve completely. I'll just read his words. Discharge all of the duties of your ministry. What does that mean? Well, as a pastor, you're supposed to preach, teach, visit, go to hospitals, do weddings, funerals, okay? But if I do all that and I don't do it out of love, what am I doing? What am I doing? If I don't teach the word and I don't live it and I don't show it, I'm not doing everything. As elders, we got elders here. Elders need to discharge all their duties. Members, you are all ministers of the faith. You are all ministers of the faith. It's just not the guy up in the front with the degree on the wall. That's not how it works. We serve completely. We don't just withhold. We know, and I'm big on this. You know this. I love helping you find your gift. I love helping you find your itch. And then you put those things together, and you go for it. Okay? Next. three orders, and I've got a fourth one. I didn't change my slide. Keep going. There's actually six here. Isn't that what I got on the outline?
Yes.
I didn't change my sheet at the top. We serve as God directs. Now, that's an interesting one. Paul talks about the good fight. I want to get into fights sometimes. Anybody else? Anybody? You grow up, there's like, somebody just looks at you wrong, and you want to, okay? You see things on the internet. You want to engage. You see a wrong in the street, you want to get involved. But sometimes that's not your fight. Sometimes there are a lot of poor people in this world. There's a lot of hurting people. There's a lot of lost people. God doesn't say go out and solve all the hungry problems in the world. Don't go solve all the water problems in the world. You can't, because you're either going to get spread so thin or you're going to miss the mark. Fight the fights that God directs you to do. That's your orders. We had forces in World War II fighting in Europe. We had forces in the Pacific. We had forces in Africa. We even had forces up in Greenland, up in northern Canada, up near the North Pole. We're fighting wherever God sends us. That's what we got to remember. Fight his fights, not ours. Even though it looks ripe and it's like, oh yeah, I can do this, sometimes we just need to wait for God to say, yeah, that's yours, go. Next, number five. Paul says, finish well, bless you. He's talking about what's going to happen. He's coming to the end of his ministry. He knows he's facing the end. He feels it. Finish well. Now, some of you are saying, I'm too old. Or I'm old enough, or I've done my time and I'm out of here. No, you're not. As long as you're here breathing, and God wakes you up every morning, you're still useful to him. And he's not done with you. Which ought to give you hope and ought to give you encouragement. Because if you're done, you're done. He'll take you out. If you're here and you've got another day and you're getting up in the morning and you can kiss your spouse or say hello to your friends or see the sunshine come up, God's not done with you. I don't care how many battles you feel you've lost or not handled well, God's not done with you. He's working on you. He's working through you for other people. How many got grandkids? How many got great-grandkids? Yeah, I let go of my number two son and we moved on to a new season. But you got seasons coming up in your grandkids and great-grandkids. They need to see this truthfulness. They need to see these warriors live out the life for them. They need to see it, model it. Because there's a whole bunch of bad modeling out in the world today. All you got to do is flip the tube on, watch the movies, watch the video games, and that's just not what God wants. We need to see some purity. We need to see some those good things, faith, honor, love, conviction, all those great things. That's what they need to see. Number six, expect honors and awards. Now, when I served in the military, you know, when I got up in my dress uniforms, I had ribbons on and awards, and our ship would get awards, and our division would get awards, and it's a recognition that you've done a good job. And there's nothing wrong with that. However, you can tell the difference between somebody who humbly receives an award and somebody who is all they're doing is pursuing an award. That's all they're shooting for. You can tell. You've known people like that. It happens in politics. It happens in government. It happens even in churches. The person who's willing to fight the fight without asking for recognition, you know? The guy behind the scenes, the woman who's working the heart, the two, three things, whatever. And they're not asking for recognition. That's one of the first clues. That's not wrong to expect it. God says, when you're a good and faithful servant, the biggest one I want is when I stand up there, I want God to look at me and go, well done, good and faithful servant. Everything else, it's all icing on the cake. I don't want to not hear that. So you need to expect it. When you expect it, you perform better, more sharp, more focused. So there's competition. Even in battle, there's competition. Not for taking scalps. That's a bad analogy. That just popped in my mind. Let me back that up. Doing the fight right, doing the fight well, even battles, even spiritual battles. You know, sometimes when we do ministry, we call it planting seeds. And you farmers, you know what I mean. Sometimes you don't see immediate results. So you want to see the fruit bloom, you want to see the corn produce. You want to see the thing produce. Sometimes that's not your job. Your battle is plant that seed because the ground has been so hard, nobody can plant a seed there. And it's enough just to get the seed in the ground. Or maybe your job is to water that seed and so it starts to sprout. Or maybe yours is to come and help clean some weeds out around that ministry, around that opportunity for you to get in there and so it starts to grow. And then some of you are harvesters. I love that analogy of farming. It just works with ministry. Everybody's got that role to play. But expecting honors and rewards is not the wrong thing or wrong motivation. We want to please God. That's number one. We want to become more like Christ. And that's what Paul's saying. Here's your orders. Keep your head. Share the good news. Serve completely. Serve as God directs. Finish well. And expect honors and awards. So, next slide. What's God's objective? What is your objective? Take that hill? Take this community? What is it? What's our objective? What's our objective as Christians? Let's put it up, Aaron. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's our objective, folks. John 3:16. That's why I love that guy with the funky hair in the end zones with the sign John 3:16 at the football games. Because that's our objective. We've talked about our target. We've talked about our weapons. We've talked about our orders. But this is God's objective. This is what we got to keep our eyes on. This is God's goal. Yet we're fighting these battles and it feels like, you know, we get punched over here, we get punched over here, we get our knees taken out from us, and sometimes it just feels like we can't go on. Yeah, you can. You have to, because that's life. You got to keep putting the foot down and keep making progress. And here's why. Put this up, Jake, Aaron. Here's your takeaway. It's in Psalm 26. Go ahead and put it up. Now this I know. This is the psalmist. The Lord gives victory to his anointed. That's us. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. And who's God's right hand? Jesus Christ. And if we have Jesus in our life, whose battles are we fighting? Put it up, Aaron. Look up. Our battles belong to the Lord. Our battles belong to the Lord. So when we are fighting spiritual battles, when we are struggling releasing our kids, when we're wondering why the seeds are getting planted and it's just not bearing fruit, we can get so focused on our part that we forget it's God's. We can almost forget that this is God's objective, and he's allowing us to be part of it. Yesterday, it could all have been about us, right, Carrie? It maybe was a little bit. It was. We had our moment, but I've got a daughter sitting right over there, and I'm as proud of her as I am Jacob. And she's stepping up. She's stepping up to serve. She's stepping up to get outside of her comfort zone and serve us. You got grandkids and great-grandkids that are watching you. And you say, I'm a Christian. I go to church. And they watch you. And they see what you do and what you say behind the scenes. Be careful. But we want them fighting on the right side. We want them fighting the right battle. Our battles belong to the Lord. They're not ours. They belong to him. He lets us be part of it. And sometimes, as a shepherd, I need to feed a sheep. And I need to share the truth with you. Because some of us, we need to hear it every now and then. And just get reminded, it's not about us. It's all about him. It's crazy right now. It just feels like things are so unsettled. And if Louis was here, you know, I'd keep asking that question, how big is our God? We serve a huge God. He knows what's going on. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're doing. And he's providing and caring for you to get it done. But it's his battle with his right hand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a place where we can worship and just gather to hear your truth. Thank you, Father, that you've gifted us with
every individual that sits in this church, because together we're the body of believers. We're your body. Some of us are hands, some of us are our ears, some of us are fingers, some of us are legs, some of us have different roles to play, and that's okay. Lord, let us accomplish your mission. Let us work on your objectives together. We're your warriors. We're your army. And we embrace that role, Father. None of us are too old or too young, too limited. We're not limited, Lord. With you, we have everything. And so, Father, we're so blessed that we're part of your team. Thank you, Father, for loving us and sending us your Son, that right-hand man. Because with you, we have victory. Lord, thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.